I know that we had some great announcements, but it is a very exciting time in the life of the church. And just to walk with you for a moment through what God is doing and what's coming up. Of course, we have Melba's reception right after the service, which is, we're so excited about. But next week is our second preview service for Hope Church in East Kyle. So they met in November. There were about 160 that met together that day in Fuentes, in English and in Spanish. Just an amazing beginning. So this is the second preview service. Then we'll be launching Hope Church in January in East Kyle. And the preview service is kind of for our own team to work out the kinks as well as inviting people. So it's an exciting time for that. So next week, Hope Church will be meeting. And then in the afternoon, our women will be gathering in here, a ton of women to produce painting with a purpose, right? Painting in the name of Jesus in a nativity cool thing that's happening. While they're painting in here, there's going to be a crowd outside in the parking lot, because we're going to be assembling the sets for A Night in Bethlehem while that is going on. So it was so exciting next week. Then, of course, the week after that, we'll have A Night in Bethlehem to share the gospel with anybody who comes through. We'll be bringing in people that are struggling to make ends meet and sharing the gospel as we present them with gifts. So, church, God has given us great favor to be able to proclaim the gospel in many ways over the next few weeks. It's exciting. But if we do that in our own strength and in our own power, then what we see and what we hear, that's the extent of what will happen. So I just want us to pray for these days that are coming up. We're just going to ask for the Lord to move in mighty ways. So let's just pray over these things. Father, over the days that are in our very near future and these things that we've talked about through announcements and now in this time, we just pray that your glory would rest upon those things and that your power would be at work within us, Father, so that the gospel can be proclaimed clearly and boldly, Father, that when we are giving toys and clothes to people in the gift of joy, God, that they will hear and see your love through those things. God, when we are proclaiming the birth of Jesus through A Night in Bethlehem, that people will hear your love, God, and be drawn to faith in Jesus Christ because of the things that they see, the things that they hear. Father, that through Hope Church in Fuentes, Lord, that people will be drawn there, God, and that the message of the gospel will be clear and received with joy. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your favor and the opportunity that we have in this season, God, when people are more willing to listen to the message of you, Jesus Christ, than probably any other season, God, may we be faithful to proclaim it in every way we can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Well, as you know, this past July, Elizabeth and I got to spend 10 days in the nation of Israel and touring around some of the greatest 10 days of my life, just seeing things and putting sight to things that I've known in God's word. And one of the places I was very excited to see was Bethlehem, and to see the place where Jesus was born. Now, in archaeology and anthropology, they are about 98 to 99% sure of the very spot where Jesus was born. So that's pretty certain. That's pretty good percentage that they know where Jesus was born. Now, it doesn't look like probably what we have in our own minds, because there's not a Texas barn where Jesus was gone and born in. There's what they call a grotto, what we call in Texas a cave, where Joseph and Mary went to in Bethlehem. And we're certain of the place in history because of the story that has been passed down since that time. And Bethlehem was a very, very small village when Jesus was born. So I'm just getting excited as we're heading there into Bethlehem. Now, there's a church called the Church of the Nativity that's built over the very spot where Jesus was born. And it's really disappointing to me because it's real gaudy and gold laden and kind of like TBN got a hold of it in a way. I'm sorry if that's offensive to you, but that's just what it reminded of me. And now six churches actively meet in the Church of the Nativity. So Orthodox churches, Catholic churches, And so we get to this grotto, and you've got to go down these steps, and that is the actual spot where Jesus was born. But we get to this grotto, and the Armenian Orthodox Church is doing this their thing. They got the incense going, and they've got a little processional, so we have to wait. Well, in the waiting, about 300 people are piling up outside of this grotto entrance to go in. And to be honest with you, they were mean people. They were not being friendly. You know, they were cutting, pushing, cussing. You know, I was here first. You know, hey, have you seen that over there? No, what? And then they step in front of you. No, they didn't do that. That was my interpretation of it. But I can't even tell you the things that they were doing. And so this one lady in particular is just butting her way through, and she's just being mean. Well, we're standing at the entrance of the grotto, and so we can see her go down. And I'm not meaning to mock her in any way, and I promise there's going to be a point in about 30 minutes. But she gets to the place where Jesus was born, and this is what happens. She does this, and she just starts like a fake wail type of thing. And she just said, "Ah," you know, it says, "Jesus, this is where you were born." Ah. But she's not crying. It's just an awkward thing. And we're 20 feet away, and it's just an awkwardness, like, okay, got real here, you know? Well, there's not another exit. It's a cave. So she's got to walk right back out in front of us. And the minute she gets out of the grotto, jerk mode. I'm telling you, you need to back off. And I'm not going to say anything else, right? I'm pushing through and get out of my way. Such a disconnect. If that's all we make of the birth of Jesus Christ, then we've done ourselves a great injustice. See, Jesus came to give us life, to change us from the inside out. And my prayer for us in this room is that we will see these things up here in a new light this morning and be in awe of who Jesus is. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, anytime you say, open your Bible to Revelation, there's this fear that kind of grips people, like, Revelation? I've heard crazy things about that. And I'm always a little timid to start right in the middle of a book anyway, but Revelation lends itself to do that. See, in the middle of Revelation, there are three groupings of judgments that happen. And in between these judgments, John the Beloved kind of gives us different pictures of things that are happening either in the future or in history. Revelation 12 is a great example of kind of this aside to the main story that is going on. In verse 1, we read this, one of my favorite nativity stories. And a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So, Father, give us wisdom to understand what these things mean this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. When we look there in verse 1, John starts off, he says, a great sign appeared in the heavens, or appeared in heaven. And it should clue us in a little bit that he uses a great sign, as that's not very common at all. We're going to see why it is so great as we see this thing unfold. And he uses just sign singular. It's not plural. Again, that's only used that way 3 times in Revelation. So what he is looking at is this incredible picture right here, right? He says this great sign appeared. And I love how the book of Revelation does this, because appeared is past tense, yet John is beholding this thing that God has put into place as a sign, yet it's past tense. Because listen, even the future is past tense to an incredible, mighty God. See, we serve a God who was and is to come. And this thing that he's laying out here, this great sign for John, even this is nothing for the Lord. Who is like our God? There is none like him. He is amazing. So we see this great sign appear in the heaven, and a woman, this is it, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So we've got to ask, who is this woman, right? Pretty important question to understand. Now, history is a little bit divided here. Today, it's become very popular to say that this woman is the church. I don't like that interpretation. We'll see why, because the woman is pregnant. Right? And the church is described as the virgin bride of Christ. So if the church is pregnant and giving birth, something bad has happened, right? But what has been more prevalent throughout history is that this woman is Israel. And now this starts to take shape here a little bit. This woman is Israel. So what we would see her being pregnant and giving birth, especially then we see in the likeness of Mary, right? How Mary was this Israelite and she was pregnant and she was giving birth. So we see Mary here. And if she's giving birth, then who is the son that is going to come from this woman? Well, he's none other than Jesus Christ. And we're seeing the Christmas story here unfold. Now, about this woman, she is clothed in the sun. The moon is under her feet. On her head, she has this crown that has 12 stars on it. How beautiful of an image must this have been that John is beholding? First of all, because these things are right of the universe that are so magnificent. And even in Genesis chapter 1, these things are treated with such respect, right? The sun is the greater light and the moon is the lesser light. And these stars God has given us for signs in the heaven, for directions in the heaven. And so John is seeing this and it's all upon this woman. And what could we say out of the many things that we could say to interpret this? We could say that all of creation revolves around this sign. All of creation revolves around what John is beholding here. Right? We could say that the glory of God is clothed in her. This sun is her clothing. So, right, what she is doing is about the day. It's about the light. Jesus even says in John chapter 9, as long as it is a day, I must do the work of him who sent me. This is woman being about the day. Now, these 12 stars that are on her head, there are some people that say, well, the 12 stars are the 12 signs of the zodiac. Everybody gets uncomfortable when you mention the zodiac in church. The Hebrews didn't call it the zodiac. They call it the Maserat. And there is some credibility to that, because this would be a way then of stating this sign is over every single season. And I think that that's a kind of a cool twist, but I don't think that's what it means. I think these 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel on the woman Israel. Right, so these 12 tribes of Israel, I love that, because when we look at our Old Testament, right, we see these 12 guys that are born to the man Israel, and they raise up and they become 12 tribes, and these guys are horrible, right? They're messed up, they're jacked up, the tribes become messed up, yet it's the glory of God to work with each one of them, to lead them to himself, to display his love, his mercy, his kindness, and his grace to them, day after day after day. Now let's just breathe for a second, okay? Well, I get wrapped up in this. I don't want to stop. Let's breathe. We're in the middle of Revelation. We're doing okay, right? Everything is all right. What are we seeing happen here? John is looking at a picture of the redemptive plan of God for us. John is looking at a picture of God's plan to love us and to save us. John is looking at a picture of how God is pouring himself out for us. And this is the most amazing thing, all right? Because I need you to write this down. You might even want to use permanent marker or something. This first point is so important. Here we see the story of redemption unfolding. The story of the world is not about you. The story of God's redemption, of his plan, it doesn't center upon you. Now, this is what scares me a little bit about Christmas season. We have a great way of making it all about us, don't we? You know, one of my struggles with Christmas is that thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago and plus, what humans did at the end of the year was horrible. It was really horrible. The celebrations that humanity did, it was all about us and us being glorified. And it was so evil and so nasty that when the church came along, the church said, we can't have people celebrating like that. We need to make this about the birth of Jesus. It's very similar to what the church is doing with Halloween today, where we say, we don't like ghosts and goblins and all of this, so we're going to have a harvest festival, and just don't come dressed up scary, but come dressed up. And so the church kind of adopted practices, but said, we're going to make this about the birth of Jesus. Now, what's scary about that is that it's cool to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but I'm not sure that we got rid of the selfishness of the season. Am I wrong here? Right, because I got my wish list on Amazon, and I got a list of things that are toys that I'm going to be too selfish if I buy them during the year with my own money, which I could do, so I'm going to wait to let you buy them for me. And if you don't buy those cool little AirPods that don't attach to anything instead of my ears, it's going to be disappointing, right? I mean, this is kind of the way that we've learned and become accustomed to functioning at Christmas. But look at it. This is not about us, right? But this is the glory of what John is beholding. You see, through faith in Jesus Christ, we can get caught up into this plan that is greater than you and I, that is bigger than us. We get caught up in faith in Jesus Christ into the work of God to love this world. Isn't that cool? It's bigger than you. It's bigger than Kyle. It's bigger than us. Right? You know that I loved to sing growing up. Now, me singing by myself, it's not that great actually, but when I sang with the choir, then man, they covered up my mistakes. It was pretty cool. We sounded good. Right? I love to throw the football. Me and you throwing the football together, that's cool, that's fun. But when there's 11 guys that are joined together in the same purpose for this game, it's really cool what can be accomplished and what can be done. Listen, your life by itself, it's cool. It's special. Don't get me wrong on that. It's neat. But you have an opportunity through faith in Jesus Christ to be more than just about yourself and to enter into this kingdom of God that is special, church, truly special, because it's what God has spun into place. We see it in this sign in the heaven. Look in verse 2. This woman, who is Israel, she was pregnant and she was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. I know I'm not one to be able to speak well on this subject like others in this room. What is the agony that she's having? Well, I think it's probably agony for what the nation of Israel went through before the birth of Jesus. I think that it's probably agony as well in God's perspective, because who did Mary give birth to? God in the flesh. God in the flesh. It shouldn't have been a surprise. Isaiah 66 says that the nation of Israel will give birth to a male child who will be of salvation for the rest of the world. So we see it talked about in the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing? Through Jingle Bells and I'm Dreaming of a White Christmas, how we miss the beauty of what's going on right here. Can you imagine how important this plan is, just in the history of things? This is the most important plan in the history of the world. The salvation of our souls. This is the most important thing, right? Jesus saving the earth. And look at in Christmas, what happens with this plan? God puts the entire plan in a little fragile baby. Not in some heated hospital room. In a little fragile baby in a manger, in a cave, close to the wilderness of Judea. That blows my mind that this is the plan of God. See, when I was a kid, we lived in a two-story house, and my closet was on the roof, the ceiling of the stairs. So my closet sloped up. It was the greatest closet for a little kid. But what my family didn't realize when my brother and sister said they didn't want that room, and as a third child, I was relegated to that room, is that right in the closet, whoever built the house didn't finish very well above the door frame in the closet. So there's this little nook that you could place the most valuable, precious things that you ever had, right? Nobody's going to find it. I had this great plan as a child, like, if somebody breaks into the house, I'm going to put the very most valuable things that I own up there so nobody's going to get a hold of those. So I had this Star Wars action figure, a hammerhead. You know, he went up there. That was really, y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy. That was really cool. It's worth like $100 today. We blew it up with firecrackers, but other than that, it was really cool. You know how girls have dolls, but guys have action figures. Oh, it was Star Wars. I had this cool little Lego man that was magnetic. He went up there. All right, some army men went up there. I mean, all the most important stuff in the world. You're looking at me like you're crazy as a kid, but adults do the same thing, don't we? We got our IRAs that are really well protected. We got that stuff in our house that maybe we need a safe for that's protected. We got stuff hidden away in the most precious spot of our house. But the most valuable thing in the history of the world went into a manger in Israel. Why would God do that? Maybe it's because he wanted us to see how approachable he is. There's nothing that's as approachable as a precious little baby. Maybe it's God wanting us to show how we should become united in Christ, right? There's nothing as unifying as a baby. Even in this room, some of you mean people, you walk past a baby in the foyer and it's like, oh, baby, baby, so cute. That's the power of what's happening right here. Now, let's make no mistake about this. You might want to write this down, that Jesus is the climax of the story. Not just about his birth. It's about his life. It's about the words that he spoke. It's about the way that he died on a cross for our sins. And it's about the way that he rose again on the third day. All of it is the climax of the story. I love these pictures from the very beginning. All of these things are from our house. And these three things stay up in our house all year long. Now, I have some pet peeves about nativity pictures. And so I'm just going to get on a little soapbox for a minute. You see, this is my favorite nativity picture. And so we keep this above my piano all the time. And if you're not able to see it, I invite you to come up and take a look at it. You see, the wise men aren't in this picture. And that's important because in the Bible, the wise men didn't make it all the way to the manger. Okay, that's why they're separated up here right now. They're still on their way. And they just walk carrying their gifts like this the whole time, right? So it's very important that we're biblically accurate. Now, I also don't like it when Jesus' head glows. That's Babylonian. That's not Christian, and it got adopted into Christian stuff. If his head was glowing, there was a problem, like a nuclear problem. So in this picture is a little candlelight that lights it up. Elizabeth and I got this from Jerusalem, from a Palestinian Christian who made this for he and his family to survive and have food to eat. Beautiful olive trees. But again, just so simple, right? So succinct. A man, a woman, a baby, a sheep, a cow, a donkey. Jesus is the climax of the story. And we don't have a Christmas tree in our house. We put this in our house instead to remember the glory of Jesus Christ. I wish this was the end of the story, but we find that there's more than we can see with our own eyes here in verse 3. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Now, it doesn't say a great sign, right? The first one is a great sign. This is just another sign that appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads, 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of the heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And she gave birth to a male child. Right, so here we see this other sign. We see that it's called a dragon. Now, if you were to keep reading and get to verse 9, and he's going to identify who the dragon is, he says it's the devil, it's Satan. He uses both words. Now listen, the word Satan is used 3 times in the Old Testament. It means adversary or accuser. And when they translated the Old Testament in the Greek, the word they used in the translation was diabolos. So that's where we get devil, and devil literally means enemy. So here we have this red dragon who is the enemy, who is the accuser, who is the adversary of what? Of Jesus. Because he's waiting there when Jesus is being born, right, to destroy him. Now, I don't know if there's significance to the color red here. The only other place we see red in Revelation is right at the very beginning when it says in chapter 6 that a rider was on a red horse and he had the ability to take away the peace of the world. That sounds like Satan to me right there. Right? He's working to take away the peace of that Jesus brings. That's what the enemy does. Now, here's what's a little bit scary about this. See, he has 7 heads and 7 crowns. I'm sorry this is going to go so fast. In Revelation, what we know is that means he is complete. And he has 10 horns. This is straight out of Daniel chapter 7 here. He has 10 horns. And that number 10 is about legalism and the law. So what can we put together with that? It's going to seem like what the dragon is doing is what is right. It's going to seem that what the dragon is doing is what people should rally behind. Does that not describe the history of our world? Right? Because what he is doing is deceiving. It's deceptive. In fact, here in verse 4, what does it say? It says that he took a third of the stars out of heaven. Again, this is straight out of Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 8. Most Bible scholars see this as Satan deceiving a third of the angels. In the book of Enoch, which is not in the Bible, it details that very specifically, that Satan took a third of the angels. But it doesn't say it directly in Scripture. But there's enough scripture like this one, Isaiah 24, 1 Peter 3, that I think we have verification that this is what happened. Now, this is what's tough, all right? If Satan, the devil, this dragon, sweeps a third of the angels out of heaven, these are angels, right? These are not some weak, nerdy, I don't understand what's going on, and they just get deceived. These are angels. If he can deceive angels, what about us? What about us? You know, one of the things that I love about the neighborhood of Plum Creek, at least the old, if you can say old Plum Creek, if that's a word you can use, the older part of Plum Creek is built on circles. And that's what's so cool about it. You have the inner circle of Hartson, and then you have the outer circle made up of many roads like Negley and Mather make up the outer circle. And then the streets kind of go like the spokes in a tire. So if you don't live in Plum Creek, it's really confusing to try to find somebody's house that's in the middle of Plum Creek. And I loved it when we lived there because we would bring my family in, and anytime we would take my family somewhere, I would drive a different direction to go to the same place because that's what you can do in a circle. I know it'd make my dad frustrated, like, man, I thought we'd turn left or right. I'm like, yeah, isn't this so fun? Now, if we can get confused because of circles, what's going to happen when there's a dragon waiting to deceive us? Church, our only hope is that we can know personally the one who wrote the story. We can know personally the one who put the sign into the heaven in the first place. we can know his voice. We can know his word. We can be guided by him so that we're not deceived. We can trust the designer. Listen, you might want to write this down. There's more to the story than we can see with our own eyes. Right now we got a picture of what the nativity scene should really look like. I know I'm coming over to your houses this Christmas. I'm waiting to see. There should be a red dragon right here. That's what's missing from all of the story. Something creepy, right, coming up because he's waiting for this woman to give birth. And he's just waiting to consume. This big red dragon is right there. But that's what the Bible makes clear. That's our battle, right? That's where the war is taking place. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, we don't wrestle against what we see. It's not about the flesh and blood. It's about these things in the spiritual realms that we can't see. Now, if he was after Jesus when he's born, what is he after today? He's after you and he's after me. Either to keep us from knowing the peace that is in Jesus or to make us ineffective when we choose to follow after Jesus Christ. This is where the battle takes place right here. See, there's more to the story than just what we see with our own eyes. When we see here in verse 5, it says that she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So what do we see about this child? He's victorious. Victorious in every single way. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Do you know who the only other people who that's ever talked about, we use that same statement for in the Bible? In Revelation 2, it's about us, the church, that we will also rule with the rod of iron. What does that mean? It means the power of God that was at work within this infant that we celebrate at Christmas so many years ago. That power of God is going to be at work within you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, church, how I wish we would understand this, that real power is found in Jesus. Real power is found in Jesus. Right, not the power just to get rich or the power to go to a fancy doctor, a fancy vacation or something, but real power, power that takes place in the spiritual realm. See, when we're fighting about that, when you look around us, we spend so much money on things like a self-help book, right? That this is what I need. I need this self-help book because I've been looking for it. And now once I get this, I'm going to know everything that I can to know about life. Oh, this is what I need, this medication. It's going to take these pains away. And that's all I need. I'm just thinking about these pains. But what if those things were rooted in this place that is spiritual that we can't see, because that's what the Bible alludes to. And what if instead of turning first to medicine and instead of turning first to these self-help books, that we turn first to our knees before a living and powerful God to say, Lord, I've been struggling with this thing. And I'm just wondering if that dragon is coming after me and swinging his tail so that I would be deceived and be stuck in this pit that I feel like I'm stuck in. And I need you and the power of Jesus Christ to fight for me in the heavenly realms. And what if that was our go-to? Then maybe we get up from that time and maybe God has performed this miraculous healing. We're like, Lord, thank you. Maybe he gives us this clarity where now we can start walking through life again. Maybe we get up and we're still sick. And we realize, man, I need some medicine, Lord. So just guide me and take this. Maybe we get up and we still need a self-help book. I know those things are useful. Maybe that happens, but what would happen in this world if we started taking our place on the front lines of this spiritual battle? Real power is found in Jesus. He's going to rule the nations with the rod of iron. Look in this verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. Now listen, this is a future part of the story, right? The plan and the story is revealed. We are the ones with the joy to live out what God has put with pen on the paper. These are the things that haven't happened yet. 1260 is a New Testament way for saying 3.5 years. The book of Daniel talks about this time. Matthew talks about this time. Luke talks about it. And Revelation talks about this time that is still to come. So where are we? Well, we're somewhere between verse 5 and verse 6, aren't we? We're living out our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in his plan. So what do? Well, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We don't lean on our own understanding. We lean on this understanding. In all of our ways, we acknowledge him, and he'll make our paths straight. That's Proverbs 3, 4, and 5. What does this mean that we're in between verses 5 and 6? It means that God's not finished yet. Listen, God's not finished with you yet. He still has more grace that he wants to pour out upon you. He still has more love that he wants to bestow upon you. He still has more work that he wants to accomplish in you and in the life of your family. So what do we do with this? Well, what do you see when you see these pictures? I pray that you see more than a cute baby. I pray that you see the glory of God revealed to us this Christmas season. So Father, thank you for this reminder in the book of Revelation. Lord, I know some people in this room are probably completely overwhelmed and maybe didn't even understand half of what I said this morning, but I pray in some miracle by your Holy Spirit that you would work these words in our heart and in our mind so that we can be in awe of who you are, Lord, and how you were revealed to us through Jesus Christ. God, I pray that this Christmas season, if we're shopping in Walmart and it's crazy and hectic and we walk past a nativity scene, Lord, that we would be in awe of who you are. Father, I pray if we're driving through crazy traffic and we're jamming out to the Pentatonix Christmas album, that we would pause and be in awe of who you are in those moments, Lord, as we hear those words. Father, I pray as our family gets together and we mention around the table, oh, this season is about the birth of Jesus. He's a reason for the season, or whatever it is that we say, that in those moments, God, that we would be in awe of your glory revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So Lord, we sing these words about your worthiness and about your holiness because you're the only one deserving of those words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.